Good morning. Welcome to Alfreda Baptist Church. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you want to turn your Bibles there, I'll read. We'll be in specifically chapter 1, 10 through 17, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 17 says, and this is Paul writing, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brothers and sisters, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean that each one of you is saying, 'I am Paul,' or 'I am with Apollos,' or 'I am with Cephas,' or 'I am with Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified with you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say to you, say you were baptized in my name. But I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Also, beyond that, I do not know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made of no effect." Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your word, that we can study it and unpack the words that you have for us. God, we want to focus on you. God, we have so much to do this week, things rattling around our mind, the to-do lists, and for me, lists of to-do lists. It just seems to go on and on. And all these things are pressing on our mind, or problems in our life that are encroaching on our attention. God, help us to just wipe all that away. Give us a mind that's soft, a soul that's soft and ready to be molded by you and conformed to Jesus Christ. God, as I share your word, may my words be your words, and that I can be a reflection of your love to all who are here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever seen a fight? Like the playground fights when we were kids, what would happen? All the kids come running around, fight, 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 and there'd be a big circle. This is actually not me, okay. So just, you can tell by the car. Anyway, I was in first grade, and I got in a little scuffle with some friends and knocked a friend's tooth out. Now, first graders, they lose their teeth anyway, so it wasn't a big deal. It was probably loose. So no credit to me. I had no fighting skills. But I was all concerned about it. But I have no idea what the fight was over. There was a scuffle. There was a problem. I don't know what it was, but I do remember the fight yet today. That seems typical. The fight happens. The memories are etched in our minds forever, but eventually the problem fades into the past. I was reading about World War I. 20 million people died, and almost nobody remembers why. Do you remember why? What caused World War I? I mean, a couple people in a car got shot. Yeah, I get that. There were some countries that were grumpy with each other, but I don't know what they were grumpy about. And I've read the story a couple of times. And 20 million people died over what? Okay? The war, the wounds, the lives are lost, the people are damaged, and the problems are magnified. There were problems in the 1 Corinthians church. Let's look at what Paul has to say about, look what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Same author writing a very similar thing, and I think the theme ties in here really well. We did go through Ephesians before a year or two ago. So a little bit of a review. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. There is one body, and there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, everything. Some key words that I see here. Humility. We are called with humility. We should put others first. Jesus, others, you. Joy. I like that little acronym. Putting others first. Not putting ourselves down so much as it is thinking about and considering other people. Humility. Gentleness. Even though we have strength to do things, we want to be gentle with each other, have kind words. If we need to approach someone, say, hey, how's it going? Little problem I'm seeing here. And say, don't walk to them and say, you're stupid. That's not gentle. Say, hey, you know, I saw a little something going on here. I got a question. Can you come with some tact and gentleness? It says it here in Ephesians. Patience. Can we have patience with each other? I like this one. Bearing with one another in love. Another word for that is tolerance. Tolerance today is a word that's been twisted. But in the context of Scripture, tolerance means make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Now that's an NLT translation there. Give some space to people to grow. When we get saved, we don't immediately become holy and perfect. So we have this thing called sanctification as we grow more and more like Christ. I am learning, and I think I'm glad I'm closer to Christ today than I was 10 years ago. And I hope in 10 years I'll be closer to Christ and more like him than I am today. But can I think of other people the same way and give them space to grow? United in spirit, growing together in Christ. Bond of peace. And then in this passage, there's a bunch of ones. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. We're going to be talking about unity here this morning. We are called to unity. God wants us to be united. Another illustration. Have you ever seen, we were talking about fights a minute ago, have you ever seen the right hand fight the left hand? That's crazy, right? Why have you never seen the right hand ever fight the left hand or vice versa? Why don't they get in a war with each other? It's because they're part of the same body, right? We work together. All these pieces and parts work together to walk, to go place, to accomplish things, to fix things, to turn a page, whatever. We work together. The pieces of the body work together. We don't fight each other. Why not? It's all the same person. Even as with the body of Christ, the church here, we are one body. I thought about that word. United. Unit. Unit, like just one thing. Or uno in Spanish. What's it in French, Jeff? What's two? Deux. Okay. I see this, the prefix to this word often, like unicycle. I did learn to ride the unicycle when I was younger, and staying united with the unicycle was quite a bit of work, but eventually figured it out. Uniform. You go to a store, and you can see, like at Walmart, they got the blue vests, or different stores, they have a uniform. They're unified in their color. University. That's one. The idea there is one culture or one studying together. And union, like a labor union, when all the employees come together and say with one voice, we want a raise or we want these benefits, more time off. They're united as a labor union. Unity is dependent on something. You can't have unity without identity. Unity comes from a common identity. I want you to think about that a little bit. So let's talk about identity. People gather around who have the same identity. Kind of the fish, birds of a feather flock together. Fish don't have feathers, so they didn't work. Birds of a feather flock together. It's like a flag. You have put a flag on a hill, the United States flag. I pledge allegiance to the United States or the flag. people have an allegiance to a thing. Or they gather around because of a common hobby or common interest. We gather around here because we have a common thing called Christ, God's Word, and we study that together. We worship that together. There's other groups, gun clubs, whatever. Lots of different reasons people gather together. I'm not to implying that the church is a club. It transcends everything in my life. That's the whole foundation of who I am and what I do. So identity, who are you? Someone asked the question, who are you? What do you answer? Do you answer with your name? What is your name? Another story. I went to Sierra Vista this past week. Our car needed tires. So I took it to a tire shop in town and got some tires, and the guy took my order, and he says, oh, are you related to so-and-so? I'm like, no. He's like, well, I've never seen the name Glidewell before, and we have a Glidewell in our shop. Guess what I did? I went in the back and talked to this fella. His last name is Glidewell. He's like, wow, cool to meet you. I've never met anybody else by the last name of Glidewell. I've never met anybody outside of my family with the name Glidewell either. So we had something in common. We had a common identity, Glidewell, and we were happy to talk to each other about that for a few minutes. It was kind of a small, trivial thing, but I think it's a great illustration how something as random as a last name drew us together out of the blue, okay? Kind of neat. Another example besides name would be, where are you from? Say, who are you? Where are you from? Well, our family comes from Michigan. I remember we spent a year in Florida. Actually, Cherry was born in Florida while we were there. And we went to a Walmart, and while we were there, we saw a family getting out of a car with also a Michigan license plate on it. And we went over and talked to them. Hey, where in Michigan are you from? Oh, we're from the Grand Rapids area. Oh, from Flint area. Fantastic. Talk for five. If we're in Michigan, everybody's from Michigan, so who cares? But because we were in Florida, we're like, hey, we have something in common that's unique to Florida. Well, maybe not so unique, because actually, at that time of year, half the cars were from Florida. What do you do? So the question is, who are you? You might answer, my name, Ace Glidewell, or where are you from? I'm from Michigan, or what do you do? You have trade associations, and I looked this up. There's magazines for all these different trade associations so that people can gather around their little thing that they do. Miniature donkey talk. Really? Okay, there's a magazine for people who raise miniature donkeys. Really? What's the next one? Crane. There's a magazine out there, a trade magazine for crane operators. And there you go. What is this? I didn't write it down. Portable Restroom Association. Isn't that funny? I mean, people who bring porta potties for different places, they get the trade magazine. So I got to thinking about this. You know what I like to do when I go to the library or someplace? They have these little cards you can take out of magazines to buy the subscription. Pam, what's your address? I'm just like, I might or might not know somebody who has done that in the past. The really strange magazines like that, they just like, I think they need a copy of that delivered once a month to their house. Or to bring a copy of this and like put it in your dentist waiting room, you know, just for... Sorry, I'm digressing. Anyway, that'd be $10 well spent on some fun right there. So, what is our identity? The point is, what is our identity? Is it your name? You know, God's going to give us a new name in heaven. Is it what you do? Well, I can fix airplanes and helicopters. Does that mean that I am a helicopter mechanic? That's all? No. I'm much more than what I do. Or is it where I'm from? Well, this world is not my home. So what is my identity if it's not in my name or what I do or where I'm from? Our identity should be in Jesus Christ. Our identity should be in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, Paul says, I urge you. Paul is begging. He's pleading. He says, please, please, please. He has seen the bad from disunity. Disunity causes chaos and trouble and division and problems and people wanting, I want this and I want that. Identity in Christ forms unity. It brings people together. He's begging because he has seen it and he knows. I urge you, brothers and sisters, So we look at the brothers and sisters part. Paul reiterates that he is talking about believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These are believers in Jesus Christ. Believers can and do problems. And as I said before, it's a sanctification process. We are not perfect yet. God's still working on me. He's still working on you. So we can have problems, as illustrated by the problems we're going to see in chapter 1 and throughout 1 Corinthians, which are kind of like, wow, you know, ooh, some pretty rough stuff there. But he says they're brothers and sisters. They're one family. They're one body in Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's kind of putting a seal or a stamp on this. He's like, this is really important. I'm urging you in the name of Jesus Christ for what's to follow. By the authority of Christ, by God himself, this is a powerful plea. This is very important. And here's what his ask is. He's asking the Corinthian church to agree, that you all agree, literally say the same thing. In my younger years, I had the opportunity of being a teacher at an aviation school. I had a number of teachers who reported to me. I was the director of the maintenance school. And I got to join in on the board meetings and work through some strategic planning and decision-making processes with these guys. I really enjoyed that. And as a team of leaders, we agreed that when we left the room, we would speak with one voice. We didn't always agree in the boardroom or around the table, and it was good that we were able to debate through the different things and the pros and cons and whatnot. But after a decision was made and written down that that's the direction we're going to go, that's what was said by every one of us. We sang the same song. And I remember a huge regret of mine is a day or two later, I was like, well, I really wish that it would have gone this way, and I think that so-and-so was wrong. And that came back to that guy. And he correctly confronted me. He's like, did you say such and such? And I said, I did. And I messed up. I really blew it. And I just felt like this high. It was really bad. I describe it as it really took a bite out of my soul. And I never will do that again. Paul is wanting us to say the same thing, be on the same page. That doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything. Paul warns us to look out for false teaching, for example, but be united in the gospel. Having wisdom does not mean to have knowledge or an opinion on every single topic. It doesn't mean you're academically smart on all the encyclopedia of things that are out there. Having wisdom is knowing what does and does not matter. And actually, very little does matter except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I've read about, in looking to this, I read about church splits. Church splits, like divisions, started, they just wouldn't worship together over the carpet color. Really, I don't think I could have told you it was purple without looking at it this morning. I don't care. I'm looking at the people. I'm talking to God. I'm enjoying time. I don't care what the color of the carpet is. Church splits over what the pastor's wife wears. I've seen that. Or music. To get a jab or not to jab. Ooh, there was a hot one for a year or two. Brands of crayons in the Sunday school. Really? Exactly. Crayola. I mean, what? We're going to plant a flag on that one. God wants us to speak with one voice, the voice of Christ. He says, Christ says this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says, continuing in 1 Corinthians, that there may be no division among you. Okay, so he says, Jesus Christ wants us to all agree so that there be no division among you. Now, the Bible is truth. But it also has a lot of history in it. There's also math in the Bible. Did you know this? I like math. I'm kind of a math guy. It makes sense. But the Bible is not a math book. It does have some references in there. So, for example, that there may be no division among you. So don't do division, okay? Division is bad. See, no division, okay? Good math. It says in the Bible, be fruitful and multiply, okay? So multiplication is good, but don't do division, okay? I'm just having fun for the kids. This is family day today. I thought you'd enjoy that a little bit. Sorry, okay. Moving on, verse 10. Division was not caused by having several leaders in the church, but because people were identifying with leaders instead of being united in Christ. It's not a problem to have many leaders as long as every leader points the same direction to Christ instead of propping themselves up as I'm the guy, or the individuals of the church looking like, oh, I kind of like the way so-and-so speaks, or I like his ideas better, or whatever, and they start gravitating like, I think we want to have First Baptist Church of Ace Clyde. Well, God forbid that that happen, or even anyone talks about that. We want to point to Christ. And I praise God that Jeff and Darren and I, and we pray this often in our Bible study on Mondays, that we are grateful for the unity that we have in this church. Not a perfect church. We as a church body are growing in our knowledge and word of love of God's word. But we feel like we have unity among us. Christ is our focal point at Elfrida Baptist Church. I want to talk about division a little bit. How does it start? How do you split a large boulder? You start with some little holes. You should look up these videos sometime on YouTube. How do you split a large boulder? They drill a few small little holes in a gigantic van-sized rock. It does nothing to the rock. And then they take these little wedges and put them in the hole. And then he takes a little hammer and goes, tink, 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 tink. And then he starts over again. Tink, 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 tink. And all of a sudden the rock goes, and it splits. Small little strikes against it with a chisel. Eventually, a crack develops, allowing the wedges to be driven further, and then it splits the rock in half. I think of how a small deviation over time will result in a very different destination. This is called diversion, which is the opposite of conversion. A small degree at an angle of 10 feet will be about 2 inches. So let's see, 10 feet. If I start here and go about 10 feet, which would be about right here, so 1 degree, that's a measurement of an angle, would be about 2 inches. So unless you're doing construction or something precise, it's not very much, a very small amount. But if you were to take that same angle and continue on that trajectory for 60 miles, it would be a distance of 1 mile. So what's 60 miles from here? I-10? Wilcox is about 60 miles from here. So if you were to fly an airplane 60 miles north and be off by 1 degree, that would be about 1 mile, 5,000 feet difference. So 1 degree at first seems like no big deal. Over time or over a longer distance, it becomes a mile. And I took this a little further. What's the next picture? Half of a degree. So have you ever seen the full moon in the sky? You stack 2 full moons on top of each other, and that's 1 degree. So imagine if you have to shoot a spaceship at the moon and land on the same spot where they planted the flag. If you were off by half a degree, you would miss the moon entirely. That's 2,150 miles in diameter. So twice that, and that's 1 degree. So a small deviation is kind of a big deal. I want to change course here a little bit and say it's tempting to look out for and avoid the division. So I think we don't want to have a different angle. That might be the temptation, is to avoid having a different angle. But that's impossible. What we need to do is have the same convection point, and that's Jesus Christ. The temptation is to be non-confrontational. Ooh, there's a little problem there. I'm just going to be a walk away from that problem. That is not the solution. Sweeping things under the rug or just like letting things go, there's still a deviation going on there. What we need to do is converge on Christ. And you can see the picture here, the illustration that I'm after. The goal is for us all to focus on Jesus Christ, and the natural result of a common focus will be unity. Because we're identifying with Christ, we're saying, hey, I want more Christ in my life. I want to become more Christ-like. As we individually do that, then we'll come together. So, to say that again, division is the symptom, not the cause. The cause of division is a lack of focus on Christ. So what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is, the opposite of pointing to Christ is pointing to self or to others, which causes division. You have like, hey, I want this, I want that. And that's one of the little swear words in our family is, I want. We kind of smear together, like, oh, do you have the I wants? And we're like, yeah, I guess I got the I wants. Watch out for the I wants in your life. I watch out for the I wants in my life. Click on Amazon. Oh, yeah, I could use a couple of them things. Careful, all right? Also, looking to other people instead of Christ creates a moving target problem. People change over time. Like, if we prop up a person as our spiritual hero and he moves or grows in his position, well, you said 2 years ago this, and I want to be like that, but now you're saying this. Well, people change. I think of the Catholic Church who herald the Pope. Okay. And if you read the history of the Catholic Church, you'll see that there's been some popes like, hey, this is now truth. No, wait, that he was wrong. Now here's truth. And they kind of change it from time to time, depending on whatever. They're not focusing on Christ, which causes division or problems. Another thing is human beings sometimes fail and jump off the deep end and really go crazy. So that's what the guy that's laying down with a question mark over him represents. You like that, okay. I'm thinking of some people who've made catastrophic, sinful choices in their life, and the people who look up to them as spiritual heroes and leaders instead of Christ have also staggered because of the sins. And sin does have ramifications no matter what. But if we keep Christ in the bullseye, then that's going to provide unity. Romans 16, verse 17 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Does that sound familiar? Romans 16, 17 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, keep your eye on those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. So there are people who are actually pointing away from Christ. So keep an eye out for people like that, people who are divisive, and be on your guard against them. According to Romans 16, 17. Moving on, in verse 10, we're still in verse 10. But that you may be made complete in the name, same mind, and the same judgment. He wants us to be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Complete. What does it mean, complete? We're complete. We're whole. Again, we're united. If you are divided, then you are incomplete. And he's not talking about individuals here, not incomplete individuals. He's talking about the church as a whole, the whole body. Everyone adds to the church today. Every one of us here are helping as we worship God together. Some are teaching. Some are leading worship through music. Some provide some administration needs. Some pay the bills. All these different parts of the church, there's much more. What if there was division and some jobs didn't get done? Like, I don't like the way that's happening. So that part of the church didn't get done. We as a church would be incomplete. Unity of mind. Verse 10, that you may be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Unity in mind. We should have the same thinking. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind in Christ. Fill your mind with Christ. We all have wrong thoughts and evil thoughts. Often I try and kick these evil thoughts off. Something bad crosses my mind, I try and flick it out of my mind. But that's kind of an incomplete solution, because that leaves a vacuum or a void in my mind. What I need to do is fill my mind with Christ, be in God's word and thinking about what he wants me to think about, and having a light in the dark room of my mind illuminates, and it crowds out. There's no room for the bad stuff. Nature hates a vacuum. You probably met a few people with a vacuum for a mind. We won't worry about that. Filling the mind with light eliminates the darkness. Be someone who has a mind full of awe of who Christ is and what he has done for you. And then unity of judgment or decisions. In this case, it's talking about making decisions. If you have the same thinking or the same principles and the same focus, then you will naturally come to similar decisions. Remember the part that you all agree or say the same thing, speaking with one voice, or we could say all being on the same page. I came up with a Greek word, unipapyrus. I like that. Unipapyrus. I'm going to pretend that's a Latin word. I don't know. So one paper, one page. That's not really, I just invented that for the fun of it. Okay, back to verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. For I am informed among you, brothers and sisters, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Who's Chloe? All we know about Chloe is a woman of Corinth. I kind of love that we have a Phoebe in our church here, and a Chloe, and I don't know. I guess the elders just had a kid. I was kind of hoping for a Sosthenes or something. Get enough of these people, we could act out our own 1 Corinthians right here. So that says Chloe's people. What does that mean? In the NASB, it says Chloe's people, or NLT says Chloe's household. We're not really sure if it's her family or the people living with her, or if she was hospitable and had guests coming or going. We just know it wasn't Chloe herself who informed Paul of what the problem was. Irrelevant. Moving on. In verse 11, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am with Paul, or I am with Apollos, or I am with Cephas, or I am with Christ. The people of Corinthian church were identifying not with Christ, but their favorite leader, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and some with Christ. And this caused division, because like I said before, they're going different directions and diverging. We know about Paul. We're studying his material now. We've gone through many of his New Testament books. Who's the next guy? Apollos. So I want to do a quick look at this guy, Apollos. Who's he? Acts chapter 18, verse 24 says of Apollos. Now a Jew named Apollos was an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was proficient with the scriptures. So I looked up Alexandria. Alexandria is on the north side of Egypt. Right there. They had a great library. They're known for their huge library of materials, and it became kind of a University of Alexandria. People went there to study, to learn all kinds of different philosophies and ideas. Knowledge was passed back and forth there. The Library of Alexandria, there's also one of the seven great wonders of the world. The lighthouse was there, and this city was formed by Alexander the Great, or was named after him. That's where Apollos came from. And probably, this is a guess, because he came from there, he studied at the universities of Alexandria and was familiar with the material in the library. So he was a pretty smart guy and apparently eloquent. I would have liked to have heard what he had to say. Acts chapter 19 says of Apollos, now it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I, Paul, Apollos, watered, but God caused the growth. So Paul was the evangelist. We're leading people to Christ. Apollos was sharing God's word and helping disciple and grow them. And then God caused them to grow spiritually. And our third guy, Cephas, that's another name for Peter. Cephas is Greek for Peter, and we'll study up on him some other time. And then the last name that he mentions is Christ. And, of course, that's our hero here of the story, my God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's the one that's forgiven me of my sins. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified with you, was he? He's got kind of a rhetorical or maybe sarcastic question here. No, he says, or implied, no. I think it is interesting, Paul spoke of himself in the third person. He's like, hey, did Paul do this for you? No, he didn't. And then it goes on, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Again, no. Romans 6, 7 through 3. We talk about baptism. Romans 6, 7 through 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that too we may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united in Christ, hear the tone here, if we become united with him in Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is free from sin. Nobody else can do that for you. Otherwise, we're stuck in sin. Paul cannot free you from sin. No one can free you from sin except for Jesus Christ. And then in conclusion, or not quite conclusion yet, but verses 14 and 15, it says, I am thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you are baptized in my name. Crispus was the leader of the synagogue in Corinth, and Gaius, Acts verse 19, chapter 19, verse 29 says, the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together in the theater, dragging along Gaius and friends. So this guy had some persecution thrown his direction. Notable fellas. Paul does not want to receive any credit for any glory for baptizing folks, lest there be further division, but continues to point people to Christ. See the theme here? Always pointing to Christ. Verse 16, I did not baptize the household of Stephanas also. Beyond that, or try that again. I did baptize the household of Stephanas also. Beyond that, I do not know if I baptized anyone else. So this is kind of a catch-all. Paul is saying, hey, I might have baptized a couple other people. I don't remember. You know how you're thanking people at a public event, like, hey, at the end of the year, you're talking about, hey, thank you for so-and-so. Once you start down that trail, you know you're going to offend somebody because you missed them. So that's kind of where I think Paul's going with that. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made into no effect. Paul was an evangelist. He preaches the gospel. He shares the good news of Jesus Christ. He expects other people to come behind him like Apollos, to disciple and to baptize into mature young believers. We do not want to pollute the gospel by adding ourselves to the equation. Christ alone. Church history is littered with factions, cults, and entirely new religions because preachers have inserted themselves as a necessary part of Scripture of the gospel. Look out for that. Go to the Bible. Look at Scriptures. In myself, I recognize that God has put a desire to disciple people. I love coming behind them and helping them grow in their maturity of Christ. I like to see them work through spiritual adolescence, like, oh, I'm a brand new Christian. I'm all excited, and I'm going to conquer the world. I'm like, cool. Let's get into the Word together, okay? Other people have a gift of evangelism, kind of the spiritual nursery, and I like that. We all work together. We're all on the same team, wearing the same color jersey. In conclusion, often we try to change others to be like ourselves. It feels good. It is wrong and opposite of what God desires of us. Instead, we should seek to be changed and molded into Christ's likeness. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for 1 Corinthians. Thank you that Paul wrote these words. Thank you for helping each one of us grow closer to you. God, it's our desire to be molded and conformed to your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see in ourselves when we are starting to want to take the limelight and step away from that, and just to be to keep you on the position of hero. God, I pray for each one of the people here today as we study your word, that we can encourage each other and show your love and grace and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may have your favorite author, your favorite preacher, or your favorite spiritual go-to for growth. That's okay, as long as we every day pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Be in God's Word this week. Talk to Him. Thank Him. If you have any questions about jumping into God's Word or studying God's Word, Jeff, myself, or when Darren gets back from Indonesia, we'd be happy to help you guys with that. You guys have a wonderful afternoon. Thank you very much.